Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, the Lord has given us the revelation of these kings, of his chosen people. And in this revelation in the Bible, there's tremendous value here because it shows the Lord at work in human history. We could define history once again as his story. I mean, that's an old cliche, but there's truth in it. History is his story. And of the history of any man of any nation, the history that the Lord has recorded here is the most important. So the Bible does contain a great deal of history, and it gives us a foundation for God's plan for earth and for man. And so we understand, and the Bible locks us in. So we take a literal perspective of the Bible, understand these passages literally. Man's been around for about 6,000 years, about 4,000 years, a little more than that. Adam and Eve came along, they're actual people, and we see the history of man, and not only history, but prophecy and how everything's going to finish up here. And so certainly the Lord is in sovereign. And as we take our situation here, whether America or Albania, we take these nations, we fit them in God's overall plan and see how he's worked in the past and what he's trying to do here as well. And so it's important to recognize this. So we want to have the perspective here that this is these scriptures help us to form the mind of Christ. It's not just some dry history about some kings in the past who did some bad things and died, and that's about it. No, this is God's revelation. Yes. And he wants us to learn from this, because there's history, there's theology, there's teaching throughout all this. All right, so we've looked at Solomon, and King Solomon had a 40-year reign, of course, right at the tail end. He turned away from the Lord, got into grave sin. Then we believe right at the tail end he got right with the Lord once again. But because of his sin, even though he is a believer and he's in the New Jerusalem right now, he sinned very gravely and impacted multitudes. Now, he's also impacted multitudes with the writings that he's written, and that's for good, but he's also impacted multitudes for the evil that he did. And it is possible, it's not recommended, it is possible that believers can commit horrendous sins. We don't want to think that as a believer, there's some sins I can't commit. No, a believer could commit any sin. And so we have to keep our keep guard of our heart and realize how fallible we are. But anyway, 1 Kings chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 8 through 20. Now, last time I got into verses 8 and 9 because there's a little bit of overlap here, but as we recall here, Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom. He had 10 tribes. The Lord ordained this, gave him this privilege. The Lord wanted Jeroboam to go forth for the Lord and not follow in the wicked paths of Solomon at the tail end of his life, but to do some tremendous things for the Lord. And what did Jeroboam do? He did four major things, but basically he changed the religion of the northern kingdom and had a different priesthood and different holy day and different deities. And so terrible sin. Well, then he had a son named Nadab, and Nadab was killed by Baasha. So we recall that from last time. And the Lord now was using Baasha to fulfill scripture and deal with Jeroboam's offspring, because Jeroboam was so wicked. And so the Lord used Baasha to do this. Now remember, Baasha's name means wicked. And so anyway, Baasha, we see this in 16 verse 6, slept with his fathers, was buried in Tirzah. Now Tirzah, a little bit north of Shechem, between the two seas, the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and almost north of Jerusalem. But this was a special city, and a beautiful city for that matter, that some of these early northern kings made as home, till Zimri came along. And so it was a beautiful city. But anyway, he was buried there. And verse 6 then goes on to say, and Elah, his son, reigned in his stead. All right, and verse 7 is kind of a commentary here. And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu. So he talked about Jehu. So remember, there's at least two Jehus in the Bible. One is the prophet. The other was a king later on. He was a king that drove furiously. All right, but this is the king. This is Jehu the prophet. Hananiah was a prophet as well. Came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him in anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. So Baasha, who was to bring about reform, fell right into the same trap. And so we see the continuation of Jeroboam's sins here. So this leads us next to two other kings, Elah and Zimri. Elah and Zimri. Now, in all of this, just repeat some of the lessons that I believe the Lord wants us to learn is, number one, God is sovereign in history, but man has full responsibility. And man can never say, you made me do this, God. You made me do this. No, man can never do that. Man has full responsibility to be faithful and obedient to the Lord in the sovereign slot of human history that man finds himself. And secondly, the Lord gives opportunities to people. And wicked people squander the opportunities. The Lord wants us to be faithful with the opportunities of life. Wicked people squander these. But believers need to be careful. They need to be redeeming the time, not squandering the opportunities. And we only go through this life once. So you people that are in your 20s, you're only going through your 20s one time. You in your 30s, you in your 40s, you in your 50s, some who are beyond 70, only going through this one time. Better take advantage. Don't squander your opportunities. Don't think, well, I've got more years. I can remember when I was younger, I used to think, but when I reached 35, I assumed, all right, well, I'm halfway through my life because I know I'll live to be at least 70. I didn't know that. But I'm thinking if I live to be at least 70, I'm halfway through. But we have to be faithful with whatever the Lord gives us. And then we see in these chapters, 12 through 16 especially, because chapter 17 picks up and takes us in a different direction here. But in these passages, we see the division of the northern and southern kingdoms and the reason for this. We see a focus on prophecy, both true and false prophecy. Well, we saw that in chapter 13 where we had the true prophet, the man of God, and named man of God, and then there was that old prophet. Remember, he falsely prophesied and hurt the new true prophet. And then we also realize the major problem that Israel's always had, and that was this syncretistic religion where they combined Baal worship with true worship, and it was just the combination of heresy with truth and so on, and heresy won out. Right now we're looking here at two more reigns that are failed reigns. So first of all, there's the reign of Elah. So we see this in verses 8 through 10, the reign of Elah. And in the passage, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, so Asa's southern kingdom, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. So he had a 2-year reign. and a servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. So here he was in this beautiful capital at the time, Tirzah, and he's drinking himself drunk. That's an Hebrew emphasis, emphatic expression. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So here we see, because of his sin and his wickedness, which was exacerbated, you might say, with his drunkenness, drinking and so on, he was killed. He was murdered. So we have this palace intrigue. Last time I mentioned a little bit about the issue here of drinking. The Bible condemns alcoholic beverage. The Bible teaches total abstinence. There's an argument through the Bible for total abstinence. We looked at several passages on that. Just want to review these for a moment here. Because we are in a drunken world. Not only is alcohol flowing freely, now we've got recreational marijuana as a possibility and all kinds of terrible things that are entering into our society that just enslave people. It's an enslavement. Now, anyway, Proverbs chapter 20, passage there, verse 1. So I go over these because we're in a wicked world. If you don't come to church and hear this, you're not going to hear it anywhere else. Not going to hear it anywhere else. All the commercials show how young, joyous, prosperous people are alcoholics and never shows the end result. All right? Wine is a mocker, 20 verse 1. Strong drink is raging. So here you have your words, wine and strong drink. Wainus and Shekar. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now you might say, well, you know, I can take a nip here and there, and it doesn't hurt me. Well, the Bible says you're not wise. I remember a church I used to be in had a former deacon. Former deacon offered my son Ryan a beer over at his house. Can you imagine that? Offering him a beer. Ryan turned it down, obviously, but offered him a beer. Can you imagine that? Remember another individual in the church used to say, yeah, after a hard day at work, I just go home and, I forget the verb, but throw some down. I think that's what he said. I go home and throw some down. These are Christians, professed Christians. Professed Christians. Of course, not very many people talk about this. Not very many pastors talk about this. And if you look there in chapter 23, chapter 23, verse 30. Well, listen, we got to back up. Verse 29. So 29. So if you've ever been in a ministry that's dealing with drunks, I have a little bit of this ministry experience. You know, this is literally true. 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. This is what happens. Happens at the bar. You know, and so the Bible condemns this. It condemns it. Then our passage there, of course, talked about chapter 31, but let's look here once again at Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, so one of the minor prophets there, verse 15, pretty clear statement here, Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Inhibitions go away when people get drunk, but take the clothes off. Noah did. Remember he got drunk? Laying there naked. All right, and so the Bible condemns this. So this is a condemnation on all bartenders. Did you know that? It's a condemnation on any parent who might give underage children beer. Or how about of age children beer? Or giving beer to anybody. How about that? It's a condemnation. Do you want to be under the wool of God? The wool of God? Now, it's often stated in John chapter 2 when the Lord made wine out of water. It's often stated. Well, the alcoholic content was not very high. Well, how do you know that? There's only 2% alcohol. Where does it say that? No, he made grape juice out of water. He's the one who wrote Habakkuk 2:15. So would he condemn himself? Would he violate Scripture? He did not make alcoholic beverage. Now, the audience that listens to us on the internet is not necessarily the choir. In other words, there are a lot of Christians that want to use John chapter 2 as a justification for alcoholic drink. I went to a school where Christians taught that it's okay to drink. I was told whenever you go to Europe, since they don't have any good water over there, it's socially acceptable to have a glass of wine after your meal. Socially acceptable. And Christians do this all the time in Europe because the water's so poor there, so socially accepted. Well, not from the Bible's point of view, it's not. All right. Now, so on further point, in our Constitution, the church Constitution, our Constitution forbids members from drinking. So if you got beer in your refrigerator, you better get rid of it. You're in violation of our church Constitution. If I were to go to your house, would you be embarrassed for me to open your refrigerator and see what's in there? That's some beer. Oh, I got a cabinet full of cooking sherry. Well, how much cooking sherry do you need? All right. And I got another cabinet full of cough medicine. I mean, how much cough medicine cooking sherry do you need? All right. Well, anyway, we come back here to the scripture. And he was a drunk. He got killed. So much for that reign, short reign of Zimri. All right, secondly, we see the reign of Elah. Now, the second is the reign of Zimri. So, Zimri's name means something like music or my music. The I on the end of it probably is a pronoun, my music. And so, anyway, we see his reign, and we pick this up in verses 11 through 20. Now, he is fulfilling what was uttered earlier about killing off all the males of of Baasha's house. Killing off all the males of his house. And verse 12, thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. So Jehu the prophet said that back in verse 3. Verse 3, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Remember, Jeroboam lost all of his dynasty, his posterity. And likewise would Baasha. So, in other words, the Lord raised up Jeroboam. He was to be a great spiritual leader, and he sinned. So God judged him and took away all of his posterity. Baasha was to be a great spiritual leader and bring about reform nationally. What did he do? He sinned, and so the Lord took away his posterity. You see the Lord's judgment on these kings. And so in the case of the reign of Zimri, first of all, he destroyed the house of Baasha. Told that in verses 11 through 13. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And so the Lord brought judgment on them. So we see the accumulative judgment because of these kings. They're continuing in the wicked way, and so God's bringing judgment on them. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So they're written down elsewhere as well. But here we see Zimri is killed off the household of Baasha. You look back there in chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Remember, there's the prophecy that was given first of all by Ahijah, that Jeroboam's household would be destroyed. And now there's a repetition of this through Jehu the prophet about Baasha's household. All right, now in verses 15 and following, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days. He had a 7-day reign in Tirzah. He reigned 7 days. All right, this gives the account of his short reign. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon. It's over there by the coast where the Philistines reigned, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired, and he hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri the captain of the host, king over Israel that day. So Omri, who was captain of the host, was made king over Israel. Well, wait a minute. Zimri, he got this by killing off Elah, and yet the people weren't interested in Zimri being the king. So they went after Omri. Now, Omri turns out to be a very wicked king as well. But at this point, he's the captain of the host. So keep in mind, in order for some sort of a coup to happen, you need to have the military involved in these types of situations. So usually the captain of the host is the right man. He's got the military behind him. And so they made him king. And Omri went up from Gibbethon and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. So here's this beautiful city that was the capital at that time. And it came to pass when Zimri, verse 18, it came to pass when Zimri saw the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. All right, so Zimri, he destroyed the house of Baasha, and then he destroyed himself. This is called suicide. He destroyed himself. So he reigned for 7 days. Now notice the wickedness that's going on here. And because of the wicked sin that the kings are doing, one gets drunk and is killed in his drunken stupor. Another is threatened, and so he goes in and kills himself. Here we see the product, or the fruit, you might say, of wicked living. This is the fruit of wicked living. You disobey God, you get involved in sin. Where does it take you? It takes you into drunkenness. It takes you into ultimate death, and quite often death by suicide. When I go over to Ireland, I'm told by the pastors there that there's a great epidemic right now of teenagers committing suicide. They anywhere they can find a place to jump off, they're doing it just in hordes. Why? Because they have nothing. Of course, Catholicism, it was a religion, is completely devoid of any truth. But Ireland has been a Catholic country, so there's nothing religious for these people. They're secularized, they're demonized, they're demon-possessed. And so they have to, the government has, and these malls have to put bars all over the stairwells. These teens go to these malls and they just jump off. They just jump off. Suicides all the time going on over there. So they have no purpose of life. They don't have a perspective of life. They don't realize that once they hit, their situation is going to be a lot worse. It's going to be a lot worse. Now, let me read on here, 19 and 20. And we'll come back to the topic. For his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So there's other testimonies to these kings. This expression keeps coming up. But his sins, the sins which he sinned in doing evil. Notice the strong emphasis here. How many times does sin show up in verse 19? About five times. Doing evil. So sin leads to destruction. Disobey the Lord. Are you going to profit from disobeying the Lord? Things don't turn out for you if you disobey the Lord? No. it's going to lead to a bad situation here. Now, the Bible gives seven examples of suicide. Now, suicide is the ultimate rebellion against God, saying, I determine when I die, not you. I'm not going to let your sovereignty dictate to me when I die, so I'm going to be sovereign over my life and over my death. Well, Scripture says in Ecclesiastes, so before we move on, chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Notice there's purpose to time and season. A time to be born, a time to die. Time to be born, a time to die. So the Lord has numbered our years. Now, how does that work with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? Well, whether we can figure all that out or not, it does work. Now, the Lord knows all things. He knows all possibilities. He knows all possibilities. Yet knowing all possibilities doesn't mean that all possibilities happen. And he does know all possibilities with an individual's life. And yet we'd have to say that God is sovereign in an individual's life, even though that individual wants to act sovereignly and take his own life. The Lord, by the way, it's the Lord who allows the suicide to occur or not. There have been some botched suicides, and that's usually worse than prior to it. And so it's the Lord. He's the one who's sovereign even when we're talking about suicide. Now, the only reason I'm talking about it is because it comes up in the passage. But since it comes up in the passage, we as trying to develop the mind of Christ need to see what the Lord has to say. So let's look at the seven examples of suicides in the Bible. Take these in order. So first of all, I go back there to Judges. So Joshua, Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 54. Scripture says, talking about Abimelech, says, then he called hastily unto the young man his armor-bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. All right, so first of all, Abimelech had the mentality of taking his life. Now, although it was another individual who did this, he invited the individual to do this. This is kind of like the phenomenon that goes on now. I think they call it police suicide or something like that, where people want the police to shoot them. What do they call that? Is that the term? Yeah, suicide by police, yeah. I mean, the individual's not actually pulling the trigger, but he's got the mindset of suicide, and he's asking for others to take his life. So that's the same thing that we have here. All right, then we move on to chapter 16, Judges chapter 16. So that was 954. This is now Judges chapter 16. And this has to do with Samson. Now, Samson, his name is recorded in Hebrews 11. There's no question but Samson was a believer. No question but he was a believer. And Samson had many ups and downs. He'd sin and got into trouble and so on. But anyway, we now see Samson at the end of his life. Verse 29, so 16:29, Judges 16:29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Samson said, "Let me die at the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now, we couldn't read back there in verse 28, and he asked the Lord to give him strength. But nevertheless, he had the mindset of killing himself. That's kind of like somebody saying, Lord, give me the strength to pull the trigger. All right, this is the mindset of suicide. And the Lord empowered him, and he killed himself. He killed himself. Now, in fundamentalism, what I was in and got out of, fundamentalism taught no Christian can possibly commit suicide. That's a faulty view. Here we have Samson committed suicide. And so it's a sin, but it's not an unpardonable sin. Samson's in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, rather, book of faith. Now, obviously, in all of these cases, especially with the unbelievers, there's ways for help. But some people get so far into their sin, they see no way out. No way out. Let's look at another example. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31. And we have two together. Verse 4. So here, Saul's sons have been killed by the Philistines, and Saul's been wounded. Sore wounded, we're told in verse 3. Verse 4. So 1 Samuel 31, 4. Then said Saul unto the armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So we have two suicides together. All right, then the next, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Second Samuel 17, we have Ahithophel. Now, who is Ahithophel? He was David's counselor who betrayed David at the end. Betrayed David. That's who he was. He was his counselor. Chapter 17, 2 Samuel 17. When Ahithophel found out that his counsel was not going to be received by the son here, he we're told in verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that the counsel was not foul, this was to go after David and betray David, he saddled his ass and arose and gat himself to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. So here we see he kills himself. All right, so we're looking at examples. Then finally, in the Old Testament, we have our account of Zimri. And then there's one in the New Testament, of course, that's with Judas. In Matthew chapter 27, let's look there. Case of Judas. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 27:5, Judas has betrayed the Lord. And verse 5 says, and he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So here we have seven examples of suicide. These individuals, they got into sin, they betrayed the Lord. In the case of Samson, he didn't follow the Lord, he didn't obey the Lord, he ended up being blinded and put in the grindhouse and so on and so forth. So here's the end result of disobedience. End result of disobedience is death. The wages of sin is death. And sometimes the death comes by an individual's own hands. All right? So what's the lesson in all of this? We don't know where our purposeful sin will take us. And we might be saying right now, well, I could never do that. Well, are you sure? You got into a certain situation, are you sure? You sure about that? Sure about that? I don't think these men, when they were young boys, they were thinking, I'm going to go out by taking my own life. But they ended up that way. They ended up that way. Now, the... This all occurred in the sovereign will of God. As I mentioned before, there have been botched suicides. And so God even allows whether the suicide goes forward or not. He's sovereign over that. So even the fool who wants to take his life and say, I'm autonomous over my ending, he has no guarantee it's going to work. All right, well, this is not necessarily a pleasant subject, I realize, but it's in the text. It's in the Bible. The Bible records these things. But we see how terrible sin is. And we see what happens when we get on a path here and that we don't know where that path is going to take us. So in the hearing of my voice, in our church here and those that are listening, there's some people that have come to a fork in the road. People come to a fork in the road. If they continue in their sin, there's no telling where they're going to end up. No telling where they're going to end up. And so we all come to this place where we have to say, all right, either I'm going to go forward with the Lord or I'm not. But there are severe consequences when you don't go forward with the Lord. And so here we have these kings. Jeroboam. He could have had a dynasty. He could have had it made. He could have been the second Solomon. Could have been the second Solomon. Rehoboam could have been the second Solomon, as it were. But these men sinned against the Lord, and we see the consequences of sin. And they're terrible. And this is not just the Old Testament. This is rampant today in our country and around the world. It's rampant. Rampant. And so we ought to learn from this. Can we learn from Zimri? Can we learn from the death of Zimri how wickedness doesn't pay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. We thank you for the stern warning that the Scripture gives us in these areas of wicked living and drunkenness and the end result of sometimes taking one's own life. I pray that you'll help us all to learn from this. Pray that those... and hearing of my voice have come to a fork in the road, and they're contemplating, do I go on with the Lord or do I go into the world? I pray she'll intervene for them and intercede for them. I pray she'll bless down the prayer time as well, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.